If you would open your Bibles to John chapter 6. Last night we looked at verses 47 through 59. Dealt with a very difficult portion of Scripture and showed how many false religious ideas come out of this portion. This morning I want to pick up in verse 60, John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60. And I want to read down to verse 66. John chapter 6. Verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Our text opens up with many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When they heard this, heard what? Well, the previous verses, the conversation that he had and with the instruction that he was giving from verses 47 forward at last night, when he spoke to them plainly of their need to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink the blood of the Son of Man. "Those are hard sayings," they said. "Who can hear this? Who can abide this?" When they heard this, these words previously spoken by Christ, when they heard the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, they considered his teaching a hard thing. The teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, a hard thing. Why? Because they had interpreted his teaching through the lens of their religion. And when they had done that, then what he was saying was hard for them to accept. We have our ideas, our own religious way of thinking, and he is teaching the Word of God in this manner, and we're examining what he says through the lens of our religious teaching, then no, that's hard for us to understand. That's hard for us to receive. We cannot do it. There are four doctrines in John chapter 6 which our Lord Jesus Christ taught that were hard for the religious Jews to accept. First, he taught that he was superior to Moses. That acts laid at that root of their religion, brought that tree trembling. "I am superior to Moses." Secondly, he taught he was the true bread which had been sent down from heaven, and that in he alone was everlasting life. Thirdly, he taught that God would only save those who he had chosen and who he had given to his Son. And fourthly, he taught that it was necessary that he give his life to save sinners from their sins, and that only those who partook of him, those who believed on him, would have everlasting life. All four of these doctrines laid the axe at the root of that Jewish religion and brought that thing come tumbling down. But they were trying to defend their religion. Trying to defend it. And when they heard what he had to say, no, this is a hard saying. But brethren, these four doctrines have always been offensive to all religions, not just to the Jews. These four doctrines are offensive to a Catholic, and they're offensive to a Lutheran and a Methodist, to a Pentecostal. These four doctrines are offensive to a Free Will Baptist. These four doctrines are offensive to religion. It is nothing new. And the same offense continues to this day, and people still say, can't hear that. It's too hard for us to receive. And yet God has called upon men to believe them. And he has left them with no option, but you should believe this. Amen. Many reject the truth and embrace religious error. Many disagree with the Word of God in that day and in this. And when they do, when they reject truth and embrace their error, when they disagree with the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God, they blame God or his messenger. They don't look at themselves. The problem here is not that our religion is wrong. The problem is what you're saying is hard. It's your fault. You're speaking to God. This is a hard saying. Brethren, do you realize there are many things in the scriptures that are hard for many people to believe? The Greek word behind the English word hard means that dry. It is that it's hard, it's tough, harsh, severe, offensive, intolerable. Religion cannot tolerate truth. That's what we're dealing with here. We can't tolerate what you are saying to us. What you are saying to us is insufferable. It is hard for us. It's dry. It's harsh. It's difficult for us to receive what you're saying. In verse 60, the word hard has the idea that not only was our Lord's words hard to receive, but they were repulsive to the Jews. The religious Jews rejected the words of the Lord Jesus Christ because what he was saying was repugnant to them. Can you imagine that some religious man would turn to the face of God and say, what you are saying to me is intolerable. It rubs me the wrong way. I can't hear it. I won't hear it. How often does that go on under preaching? How often does that go on under evangelistic work, under missionary work? How often does that creep into the heart and mind of those that we speak to on a regular basis? No, it cannot be true. It cannot be true. In addition, in John chapter 6, verse 60, the word hard used by our Lord Jesus, or used in reference to the Jews, thought concerning the Lord's words was first offensive to their religion, second disagreeable to their religious tradition, and third difficult to receive, since it would require that they humble themselves before the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him alone. We have Moses. Our fathers had manna. We've got, and all that's got to go by the wayside. And they come to the Lord Jesus Christ alone and trust their souls into his care. No, we can't. That's a hard saying. That's a hard saying. We find that the overall teaching of scriptures is hard for many people. Throughout the course of the ministry, I found many doctrines to be hard for people. For instance, the fact that the scriptures are the final authority on all things revealed by God is hard for some. Certainly tradition. I was raised in a religion that put tradition and the dictates of the Pope equal with the Word of God. Certainly tradition has something, Brother Pat. Certainly the fathers have something to say that's authoritative. If it conflicts with the Word of God, no, they do not. The scriptures are the final authority. And that's offensive to some people. And when their right reverend is said to be speaking untruth, they get upset with you. I was dealing with a man over the issue of infant baptism many years ago. And I would quote the scriptures, and he would come back and he would say, but but so-and-so, and he'd quote some German author, and then, but so-and-so, and he'd quote some Presbyterian, and then, but so-and-so, some Dutch Reform, and but so-and-so, and I would come back to the Scriptures, and finally I said, brother, when you can come from the Scriptures, come back and talk to me. And he left. 5 years or so later, I'm at a wedding, and there he is. And he sees me, and he comes, there's a beeline. And I thought to myself, the last thing I want to do is argue with somebody about infant baptism when I'm about to perform a wedding. And he stuck his hand down, and he said, Brother Pat, thank you. I hadn't seen him in all these years. You said, when I can come back with the Word of God, then come back and talk to you. And he said, Brother, I went back home and searched for it in the Word of God. Brother, it's not there. I said, yeah, that's what I told you. It's not there. The Scriptures are the final authority. They hate the Scripture when it stands in opposition to their religious ideas and traditions. They hate it. Those who believe that the Scripture to be the final authority will reject religious tradition as an authority over the Word of God. They will reject all religious literature as an authority over the Word of God. All of that comes under the authority of the Word of God. What about the truth that there is only one God? That's hard for some people. As He is revealed in the Word of God, religious concepts of God that are contrary to God's word about God are nothing more or less than idolatry. That's all it is. It's the imaginations of men coming up with a God that is acceptable to them and to their religion. But the Word of God says thus and thus about God. Yeah, but don't you believe? No, the Word of God says thus and thus about the Word of about God. Yeah, but what about this? No, the Word of God... You understand, brethren? That's it. What God says about God. Because it's God's word about who He is. It settles those issues for us. But creates a great problem. It's hard for people to receive that when it conflicts with their idea of who God is. The truth of creation is hard for some. It is. They want to go to this maybe theistic evolution, or maybe something, or this or that, or maybe evolution has some truth in it. Just instead of just simply going to the Scripture, and God said, let there be, and there was. The truth that God created a male and a female is offensive to some. And especially in our day, as you see that stuff rising up in our country, and we go back to the Scriptures, in the beginning God created man, male and female created He them. That's hard for some people. And the truth, there's only one kind of marriage with one man and one woman, is hard teaching for some people. We were talking at the table at breakfast how some Southern Baptists are beginning to embrace a broader idea concerning marriage. No. The Scripture brings us back to a limited idea of what it is. The truth that there is only one lawgiver and only one revealed moral law is hard for some. The truth that there is only one way of salvation is hard for some. The truth that God's way of salvation is by grace, through repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is hard for some to believe and accept. That flies in the face of their religion. The truth that God is the final judge of all mankind. That's hard for some to accept. I'm going to stand before God that I don't even believe exists. I'm going to stand before God that you say is a righteous judge and I believe to be a loving, kind, grandfatherly figure. I'm going to stand, all of us are going to stand before God one day. And those of us who have Christ, He's going to open the books and guess what? There's nothing there to be found. Come, enter in. And those who are outside of Christ, the list is multitude. These doctrines are hard. for some people and very hard for some others. There are many things that God has said in His Word that are hard to be received. I was in a Bible study once, and I was in a text and had the word elect in it, and I said, I believe in election. And somebody over here on the end of the table says, I don't believe in election. I said, what? The word's in the Bible. Don't tell me you don't believe the Bible. Don't tell me you don't believe election. The word's in the Bible. Now, you may not believe it like me, okay? You study it out for yourself. But don't say something so foolish as, I don't believe in election, when the word is right there on the page of the Word of God. But it's hard for people. Some people struggle with things, and I understand that. But the hardness of the Lord's doctrine is owed to the hardness of the heart,
yes,
not to God. That's what's going on here. That's what's happening here in John chapter 6. Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, is speaking truth and just speaking what His Father gives Him to say. And just laying out truth. And they're saying, no, it's hard. Why is it hard? God is telling you something. Why is that hard? No, I won't. The problem is not God. The problem is not God's word. The problem is your heart. That's the problem. That's why you resist and fight against what God has to say. The problem is you don't want to hear. You can't, but you don't want to. And so we have the situation here. Whether a sinner without any religion or whether a religious person who believes that they are righteous before God, many reject God's words. They don't like what He has to say about what they believe. Many sinners find it hard to turn from their love for the world and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. What He says is too hard. And many religious people find it hard to turn from their religious activity and their religious tradition to simple obedience to the Word of God. No, there has to be something more than that. No, brethren. We have God's revealed will before us in the Word of God. The Jews eventually sought to kill the Lord Jesus Christ because of His teachings. It began in John chapter 5 when, as I said last night, when He healed the man at the pool, as they sought to persecute Him, began to seek a way to kill Him. And they are seeking a way to kill Him. Why? Because He's speaking to them about the truth. And for them, that's hard too. But this is the history of true Christianity. Baptist history in particular.
Right.
It's filled with persecution and martyrdom. It's filled with being driven from our homes, as just happened over in India. It's filled. Why? Why does that happen? Why do they come after Baptistic Christian people? Why? Because we teach things from the Word of God, and when they hear it, it is hard for them to hear it, and they won't hear it. And so rather than submit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, they come after the messenger. It's your fault that we hate you. Does that remind you of something going on today? That's exactly what the left says about us. And I don't want to get off on the politics, but it's your fault that we hate you. Who can hear it, he says. Now, the English word hear comes from a Greek word which simply means to hear in a variety of instances. It has this very broad, you look it up and it's got a definition that long. It's very broad, okay? So when that happens, brethren, the context has to define for you what the word means, okay? And so how is it used here? That's the question. Hear is used to embrace the words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ and to submit themselves to what Jesus Christ was teaching. They wouldn't hear it. They wouldn't hear it. It is Who can hear it? Who among us will submit to what he is saying? Who among us can embrace what he is saying and submit to that? We have our religious teaching. Throughout the Word of God, we are taught that those who hear the Word of God are required to submit to it. Instruction from God's Word requires the hearer to say, okay, this is what God has said. I need to submit. Brethren, the gospel message is not a message that leaves a hearer with an option to do their own thing. Are you listening? If you're here, you're outside of Christ, the gospel message does not leave you with the option not to believe, not to repent, not to embrace Christ. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. God has commanded that men should believe on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. These are not options for you. But I appreciate your little message, preacher, but I've got my own way. No, you don't have the option on that. Because the Word of God has spoken to the issue. And it's not the preacher that's the problem. It's your problem with the Word of God. We don't have the option here. I remember when that dawned on me once. And I was just sitting at my desk in my house and realized I'm handling the Word of God. I'm studying the Word of God. Am I willing to submit myself to it? You would think that would be reasonable, that I should have known that before. But it just struck me. And this is the very reason why the rejection of the gospel hardens the heart. You cannot go away from Jesus Christ and be better for it. You cannot leave light without going into darkness. You cannot leave truth without going into error. If you turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have nothing. Nothing. So great is the sin of unbelief regarding the Word of God and the person and work of Christ that it is listed among the various sins that cast men into hell, into the lake of fire. Revelation 21 verse 8 says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death." Fearful and unbelieving with all the rest. These people have heard the Word of Christ. And when they have heard the Word of God, Christ, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" The first thing we need to draw our attention to is this. When Jesus knew in himself that the disciples murmured. This is another testimony of the multitude in the Gospel of John and in the Scriptures concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows that which is in the heart. He knows what's in the mind and the heart of his hearers as he is speaking to them the truth of the Word of God. He knows what's going on in their mind and their heart. He know the answer to his question, "Doth this offend you?" before he asked the question. He knows it. He knew what he had taught was a stumbling block to these people. The Greek word behind the word offend means to scandalize. When interpreted figuratively, it means to they tripped over it. They stumbled over it. That was a stumbling block to them. Christ had said thus and thus, and they looked at it and they stumbled. They fell over it. They said, "No, we'll not have anything to do with it." Our Lord and his teaching had caused his hearers to trip and stumble over truth. They should have embraced and submitted. Instead, they tripped and stumbled over it. His doctrine was a stumbling block to them. Biblical doctrine is always a stumbling block to religious people who will not repent of their error. Always. It is not the doctrine's fault. It is their fault. Their heart is hardened. Paul reminds us in the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block. They fell over it. The word offended, doth this offend you? The word here means that the Jews saw in the Lord Jesus Christ that which they disapproved of. And that, because of their disapproval of what they saw in him, hindered them from acknowledging his authority over them. God is standing before religious people. Religious people are hearing what God has to say, and they look at God and they see something they do not approve of. And it hinders them from saying, yes, he's right. That's what's going on here. Are you offended? Do you see something in me that causes you to disapprove and therefore refuse to accept the authority of my words? Is that what's going on here? People, by their own willfulness, holding to their own religious error, create offenses for themselves. Christ did not create the offense. The Word of God did not create the offense. They created the offense in their own heart. They chose to be offended at the Word of God rather than receive it. It's their problem. They would not agree with Jesus Christ on the issue. And so the Jews took offense at Jesus Christ and his words when he had not given them any reason to be offended. There is nothing in Christ Jesus the Lord to be offended at. Nothing. Nothing that should turn you away from him. Nothing, if you look at Christ as he's revealed in the scriptures, that should cause you to turn your back on him or think ill of him. There is nothing there except that which should draw your heart out to him. He is God, the holy, impeccable, sinless Son of God. And they found fault. I've often thought about that when preachers have faced this, and people find fault with the doctrine that they hold to. Verse 61 and then verse 62, as we read the two together now, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? What Jesus Christ is saying here is this: if the truth set before you at this point has offended you, what will happen when a fuller, greater truth is set before you? If substitutionary and sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ offends you, what is going to happen when you learn that he is going to be resurrected and that he is going to ascend and take his place on the throne in heaven as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? What's going to happen then if you're offended at the cross? What's going to happen when you're faced with the throne? You see, brethren, they're connected. If they're rejecting the substitutionary death of Christ, they reject the lordship of Christ. They reject the fact that he is king over all. They reject the fact that he is the Son of God at the right hand of the Father, enthroned in heaven, ruling and reigning in heaven and upon earth, and doing according to his will. They reject that. If submitting to him as Lord and Savior is offensive to you, how will you respond when you learn that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father? How are you going to respond then? Verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Our Lord once again returns to the doctrine that only God by his Spirit can give life. He taught the Jews that their religion was carnal, not spiritual. He said that it is the Spirit that quickeneth. It is the Spirit that gives life, not your religion. Every religious effort flowing from the flesh amounts to nothing, he says. Every religious tradition that contradicts the Word of God is vain religious exercise, he says. It is nothing. It is nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing, he said. The fleshly interpretation of the Word of God with its religious entrapments, its religious traditions, profits nothing. It is useless, he says. How much religious activity performed all over the world in the day in which we live today can be accumulated into mountains that amount to nothing. Nothing. As men give time and energy and money to nothing. God-appointed observances done without the heart amount to nothing. The prophet Isaiah warned the nation of Israel, and speaking for God, says in Isaiah 1:14, your new moons, God-appointed, your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me, but I cannot bear them. God-appointed means done without the heart. God says it's nothing. All religious activity not appointed by God amounts to nothing. How many Christian practices, so-called, how many Christian practices involved amount to nothing? On the basis of religious sincerity. But I'm really sincere about that. Brother Pat, don't you understand they're very sincere about their religion? I know. I'm not questioning their sincerity. I'm questioning the truthfulness of what they're doing. It amounts to nothing. There has to be something in it, Brother Pat. Certainly, God understands. Don't you believe God understands, Brother Pat? It amounts to nothing. What about on the basis of religious ignorance? Our brother helped us with that last night, right? Ignorance with regard to sin is still sin. Still sin. What about on the basis of an improper biblical interpretation? I recently had someone, we were having a discussion about infant baptism, and I recently had someone very sincerely say, but Brother Pat, don't you think that they believe these things because of a faulty hermeneutic? Hermeneutic is a method of Bible study, the laws governing how we study the Scriptures. So don't you think that they believe these things on a faulty hermeneutic? We were in a crowd, and I thought, I'm not going to engage this. I should have. But I said, of course they have a faulty hermeneutic. All religions have a faulty hermeneutic. If you're going to allow that for Presbyterians, why not for the Church of Christ? Or the Catholics? They have a faulty hermeneutic. And I understand that there are some people among these groups that may be genuine Christians, okay? I'm not saying here they're all condemned here, okay? Please understand me. What I'm saying is this. Final authority for us is the Word of God. And the words that he speaks, they're spirit. Everything else, nothing. Nothing. We're talking about from the perspective of God. The words that I speak on you, they are spirit. They are life. Words he spoke concerning eating his flesh and drinking his blood are spiritual. Not to be understood physically, as I said last night, but spiritually. To embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. His words are what we should receive and embrace as a source of everlasting life. As David said in Psalm 119, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ are biblically understood, and they enter into the heart. Then they make us to understand that he and he alone is our Savior from sin. Two quick verses and I'm finished. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul, writing to this young church, says, when you receive the Word of God, I'm going to leave some words out and compact the verse. When you received the Word of God, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. That's how you receive it. Not my word.
His word. His words.
And that brought salvation to them. And when salvation came, it brought persecution and joy. Persecution and joy. But they had received the word of God. It was that that kept them. And when he feared that their faith may be tested and it may fail, he sent someone to find out how they were doing. The report comes back. They're doing well. Their faith is set in Christ. And then we'll close with 64 and 65. There are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, who they would were that would betray him. Again, going back to our Lord's omniscient, he continues to address the issue of the blindness of the religious people who hear him, who became offended at him. He reminds them of some truths here. First, he knows who believes on him and who does not. He reminds them, he knows who is going to come to him because they're going to be drawn to him by the Father. And he reminds them of those who would not believe on him and would eventually betray him. And then we close with verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. What did they go back to? When they turned their back on Christ and his teachings and walked no more with him, what did they go back to? They went back to that which they had left when they decided to follow him in the first place. When he refused to keep feeding them in the early part of chapter 6, when he refused to be forced into becoming a king, when he rejected their religion and called them to repentance and to faith, they went back to their old way of life, to their false religions, to their own ideas of life and living. Their own ideas. And they walked no more with him. The Bible teaches us that if we continue in his word, then are we his disciples indeed. It is not the beginning that is important, but the continuing and the end in Christianity. If God has begun a work, he will finish that work and will continue that work. If you've entered into a relationship with God by grace, through faith, grace is effectually working in you to bring you to the end of the matter. We may veer to the right or to the left. We may halt and falter. We may sit for a moment or two when we should be going forward. We may, as Joshua did, lay on the ground when he should have been up running and fighting. Why are you laying down here? Get up. We've been there. I've been there. Let me speak for myself. But God always brings us back. That's the effects of grace. They walk no more with him. What about you, brethren? What about me? Are we continuing today? I think you're here because you want to. I think you're here because you want to know what the Word of God has to say. Why would you come out on a Friday morning to hear a couple of old preachers? Something inside of you says, I need to know what God has to say. I want to hear something from God today. And that's a good indication that God is working. Thank you, brother, for your kindness.